You listening? Because I'm going to ask questions in a minute. On Christmas Day, Neil is inviting any churches who can come on board with the little ministry that they do to run a Christmas lunch. And YVV members would want to go, yay! If you've been around long enough, you'd understand that, but that's what we used to do when we had our own building. And so Neil's put out this invitation. They're going to be running it in the Senior Citizens Hall in Lilydale. And if that just strikes a chord with you and you think, wow, I'd love to do anything I can to help towards that, whether it be food preparation or whatever, you can read our e-letter. You can go onto the Holy Fools, their own site, and you will find a way where you can fill out a form and get all the information you need from Neil as to how you can get on board with that, and indeed if you can actually be helping on the day. Now, I realise that's a question for people, it's what they're doing with their Christmas Day and family, but lots of our folks used to say, that's our Christmas Day, and we all pitch in and make that happen. So I'm just putting the invitation out there for you, please. I think it'd be great if a number of our folks could be represented on that. One of the just quick things I want to say, this has been an amazing weekend already. There's been some lovely things happening, I know, in the conference that Overflow have been running in this hall with Ken Fish. And there's some lovely things been happening with some little teams that have gone out to the Lilydale show morning, afternoon, and there's some there this morning and some more will go back this afternoon. And just some great connections. There will be stories to come, but just people, because you've got to be careful what you say. So they're doing spiritual readings. We call it prophecy. We call it praying for people. But it's been wonderful. Just a little bit that Lola told me out of yesterday. Just wonderful how people are just touched and moved because they just know that they've been loved. And so you just would be aware of that and wonder why you didn't go yourselves this year. There'll be other opportunities, I'm sure. Wonderful things happening. Wonderful things come out of the men's camp. And I won't ask Richard to tell because it's such a wonderful big story that he will tell. But Richard Lloyd has experienced a healing of a polio paralysis that he had as a baby that left him unable to use this arm pretty much above a certain point. And he's able to do amazing things with it now. Amazing. God is good. Stunning. Stunning. Ah, that's cause for thanksgiving, and we're going to thank God with our offering right now. And I'm going to invite our team on this morning, if they'll just come and bring the buckets. And you don't have to watch them for this minute while I just pray before they set the buckets going. Father, Lord, there just are not words enough to express our thanks for you. We've been doing it in song. We've been doing it just in our conversations together, celebrating the fact that we are your kids and you're a great God. But we do say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. We bless you and praise you for your generosity towards us and ask now, Lord, that these gifts will be used for the very best to see your kingdom come more and more in the lives of others. Amen. Thank you, team. If you let the buckets move up and down, if you're a visitor, feel free to just let it pass by. But if you want to worship with us in this way, please do. Oh, we do too. If, I'm going to use an old line, if you have your Bibles, you're probably not a member of YVV. That's a bad line. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit long ago, through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akedoma, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Here endeth the lesson. Takes me back a while reading a lesson like that. That's good. It's my privilege, joy, to invite a friend that I've met, got to know a little through my work ventures with New Wine. Paul, come on up. Would you give Paul a welcome, please? This is Paul Wallace, and Paul leads a parish up in Canberra, Goulburn Diocese, lives in Canberra with his family, and I'm delighted to welcome him here this morning. As he's down in town, we get to have him come and share with us this morning. Let me pray, Matt. Father, as we've read from your word, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are just open now to receive the word that you will bring through Paul as he opens it to us now. Bless him, we pray. Let your spirit rest upon him And Lord, may we all leave this place built up because we fed upon the living word, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, mate. Thank you, Rob. Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here this morning. Every single time I come to Yarra Valley Vineyard, that's twice now, I just feel so moved and blessed by joining with you in worship. It's such a special thing to be able to worship God together like that. And you might not know this, but not every church can do that. To actually stand together in that place of praise and love and adoration and love our Father together like that. It's something very special. I hope you don't take it for granted here. It's wonderful. It's a great blessing. Thanks to Rob for this invitation this morning to come and share with you from the Word of God. I had a brilliant sermon prepared for you. You'd have loved it. You'd have gone away home saying, "Whoa, that Paul was a good preacher." But the Holy Spirit had another plan, because as I began to prepare, I found that he was taking my attention more and more away from my fabulous sermon to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Paul, are you sure that was the Holy Spirit? The first chapter of the book of Acts? Nothing happens in the first chapter of the book of Acts. It's the spare chapter. The story starts in Acts chapter 2. It's the warm-up Acts chapter. Acts 1, are you sure?" And to be honest, those thoughts were in my mind as I began to prepare. But as I spent time in Acts chapter 1, I began to see that it's a very relevant chapter to me personally. And I don't want to presume, but I think it may be a very relevant chapter for Yarra Valley Vineyard. And I pray that it will be a very relevant chapter for you individually this morning. And if after half an hour I haven't persuaded you of that relevance, I'm just going to keep going. No, not really. But that is my prayer. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. So I'm going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to speak to us afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to our minds and our hearts, our souls, our wills. Let each one here this morning receive something from you. Go home fed and guided and inspired and refreshed. Come and help us, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 1 is a curious chapter. Luke, the author of the Gospel, says that he's continuing his account of the story of Jesus post-resurrection. And it begins well with Jesus giving instructions to the apostles. He says, "Stay in Jerusalem, wait for the gift I promised. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be filled with power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we see them waiting in Jerusalem, gathering together to pray. The men, the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and it's all warming up and building up, and it's getting quite exciting. And then this happens, Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Then they cast lots to choose a new apostle, and the lot fell to Matthias. Wait a minute. Was that one of Jesus' instructions? If you go back to verses 4 and 8, where he gives the instructions, no, it isn't. It's not mentioned in Luke's summary of what Jesus told them to do. Casting lots That's not voting, that's rolling dice or drawing straws. And, oh, look, you pick the shortest straw, you'll be the next apostle. Does that sound right? Does that sound like a good idea? Well, by Luke's account, Jesus didn't tell them to do that. This was Peter's call. Peter stood up and said, let's do this thing. Now, I'm just going to ask, just discreetly, just raise a hand if you think actually it was a good idea. Yeah, okay, yeah, a few hands. Yeah, fair enough. Can you just raise a hand if you think it was not necessarily what Jesus had in mind? Yeah, a few hands. Can you raise your hand if you're not sure? It's about an equal number of all those three options. And I can fully understand why that's so, why we would not be in full agreement, why we're not sure if it was the right thing to do, because there's no clue from Luke. Luke gives no clue in the text as to what he thinks about what they're doing. He doesn't put any value language into that sentence, which would have given us a clue. For instance, Luke doesn't say, oh, silly old Peter had the idea that we should cast lots, and because that would give us a clue. And he doesn't say, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ordained that we should cast lots, and the Lord revealed his will. That would give us a clue, wouldn't it? Luke doesn't use any value language to give us a clue. He just tells us what happens. But I would just note, it is the first and the last time we ever hear of Matthias. That could be a clue. And it's the last time we ever hear of casting lots to choose a leader. That could be a clue. The next time we hear the church choosing an apostle is in Acts 13, and it reads very differently. It says, while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's how it flows after Pentecost. Just perhaps, and you don't have to agree with me on this, but just perhaps in Acts 1, they should have waited until the Spirit had come, so that the Spirit could speak and say, set apart for me the one I have chosen. Perhaps they should have waited. That was one of the instructions after all. And perhaps they should have done only what Jesus had said and not cast lots. And another thing worth considering is, how has the church weighed this text? How has the church responded to this passage? Now, a little birdie has told me that there's a pastoral search process on for this church. So, elders, you might not want to give your secrets away, but is casting lots part of your methodology in selecting the next lead pastor? They're not answering. No, it isn't. Of course it isn't. That was the answer I expected. No. Because I don't know of any church or any denomination anywhere in the world that uses casting lots as a way of choosing new leadership. Look at what the church has taken up from Acts chapter 1. Meeting together? Yes. Men and women together? Yes. Praying together? Yes. Waiting on the Holy Spirit? Yes. Casting lots? Not so much. Jesus didn't order it. It was Peter's call. Peter, the man of action, one of his first steps as the lead apostle. Was it possibly a faltering step? Did he perhaps not get it exactly right? And if so, why might those first believers have gone a little beyond what Jesus had told them to do? Why might they have been vulnerable to that? Well, the fact is, we've caught those first believers at a funny moment. They're in a time of transition. The old has gone. The earthly Jesus ascends at the beginning of the chapter. And the new has not yet come. They know there's something coming called immersion in the Holy Spirit. They have no idea what it is, what it's going to look and feel like, what it's going to do. But it has not yet happened. They're in this funny in-between time. And they're waiting. And they're chomping at the bit. And you can hear the impatience in their voices when they say to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter, "Is it now that you're going to restore Israel? Is it now you're going to restore sovereignty?" I think you can hear the impatience in their voices, and Jesus has to dial them down. He says, boys, please, gentlemen, times and seasons are up to my dad. That's his job. Now let me get back to what I was saying. I was giving you some instructions. And he has to bring them back into the present. They're impatient. And they're impatient because I don't think they were expecting this transitional period. That's why they're talking at cross purposes with Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. They're impatient. Now, I can relate personally to that impatience. I actually think that's normal. I think that generally speaking, we are not that excited about transitions or transitional periods. I think we tend to struggle with it. Either we're impatient for the new thing, or we struggle not knowing quite what's ahead, or we cling to the old season because we liked it how it was, and we resist the changing of seasons. Now, that's true in church life, and it's true in family life too. There's a song that begins with the words, "When I was single." Does anyone know that song? "Oh Lord, don't I wish I was a single girl again." That's the chorus. It's not a song I identify with particularly closely, but it is a song. It is a song, and if it's a song, then it's a feeling. And single people, you might not know this, but from time to time, couples do pine, especially at the beginning, do pine for that spontaneity and freedom and flexibility they had as single people. None of the couples here, I mean elsewhere in other churches. And you'll know that sometimes, you know, as a family, I mean, I absolutely adore my kids. Some of you have met my kids. I love them to pieces. It's hard for me to be away from them for even a day. But there are evenings when I say to Ruthie, wasn't it wonderful when it was just the two of us? And we can pine for that former season. And sometimes, especially in the early days of a change, you try and cling to the old season. Paul tries to stay bachelor Paul in married life. It doesn't go together. He has to become married Paul. And then it has to become family Paul. And of course, there comes a time when parents say, "Oh, wasn't it lovely when the kids were with us?" And we can cling to the old and struggle in really embracing the new season. True in family life, true in church life. We need to embrace the season we are in. And if the season you are in is a transition or an uncomfortable season, can you believe that the season you are in is God's gift to you? Can you believe that the transition you are in right now is God's visitation to you? Often we see God's promise in the future. It'll be great when. Can you believe this season is God's gift to you? Can you embrace it? Often we're impatient. We're impatient for the next thing. We don't find the language of transition or preparation particularly inspiring. But one of my heroes in the faith is a fellow called Seraphim of Sarov. Has anyone heard of him? Oh, you should Google him. You should buy my book. Seraphim of Sarov is an awesome, awesome person to know about. He's one of my favorite figures from church history, and he lived in the 1700s and the 1800s. He was a Russian Orthodox mystic monk hermit. Doesn't that sound interesting? And when I discovered him, the thing that really gripped me about him was his amazing ministry. He had 15 years of incredible ministry, moving in the prophetic with words of knowledge, miraculous healings, deliverance, bringing people to Christ in amazing number. And he did all that in a desert time, in a desert place, 19th century Russia, Russian Orthodoxy. That was unusual. That kind of ministry was not the norm. It was exceptional. And I wanted to know, how did Seraphim get that? How did he plug into God so powerfully as to express a ministry that's just like it's out of the Acts of the Apostles? And so I read his story, and I discovered that prior to those 15 years of amazing ministry, he had spent 38 years in prayer. 38 years preparing privately in his prayer place. Whoa. Could you embrace a transitional season that long? 38 years? I would struggle with that. Are you up for any preparation? No one's nodding. I would find 38 years a stretch. A similar story, the greatest church growth that I've ever been involved in was with a little church in the UK called Hebron Christian Fellowship. And when I first met it, it was 12 elderly, dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostal believers, and they'd been small for a very, very long time. And then, all of a sudden, they exploded into growth, and within 5 years, they'd become four congregations totaling over 500 people. It was a very quick change, an explosion of growth. I say all of a sudden, but in actual fact, for the 7 years prior to that explosion, those 12 people had been meeting from day to day, week to week, praying, preparing, praying, preparing. That was the foundation for that explosive growth. And that was why when I arrived and the guy I worked with arrived, we found the way had just been paved for us. It was easy. Because of what had gone before, this preparation. Those 12 saints had engaged with the season they were in. They had grabbed it with both hands, and they had done what they needed to do, and prayed and prepared and prayed and prepared. But to be honest, I struggle even with that maths. 7 years of preparation. The fruit sounds exciting, but I can be impatient. I remember a time some years ago when I was particularly impatient. I spent 12 months in between pastorates. And I was very frustrated and bored and impatient because I wanted God to do something. I wanted God to use me. I wanted him to move me forward. But I just had this 12-month wait. And in that time, my lifestyle slowed right down because I didn't have anything to do. My lifestyle slowed right down to the point that I discovered I had a backyard behind my house, which I decided to reclaim. So I started making visits to the hardware store and the garden store to work on my garden, and my lifestyle was so slow that when I got to the checkout, instead of it being, that's $50, here's $50, thanks, I would have a longer conversation. It would be, that's $50. Hi, Mark, how was your weekend? How was your trip? And how's your sister recovering from her accident? Is she getting better? Yeah, and how's that little boy of yours? And we'd actually have a conversation. We kept having conversations because I kept going back to the hardware store and the garden center, and we began getting to know each other. We discovered we had a mutual friend. we discovered we all liked bushwalking. So we started going on bushwalks together and talking about all sorts of things under the sun. Spiritual things, gospel things. So that when a little while later, his mum, out of the blue, passed away, he came straight to me. He said, "Paul, please help me. I can't deal with this. Can you help me?" Because the relationship had reached that point. But you know, I was frustrated. I was bored. I was impatient. I wanted God to do something. I wanted him to use me. I wanted him to move me on. My lifestyle was so slow that I discovered there were people living around me on my street. And instead of passing them in the street and saying, "Hello, hello, nice day," it would be a conversation. So I discovered that there was a group house at the end of my street, four young students, and then I discovered we had a mutual interest in fine food. So we got into the habit of cooking feasts for each other. They'd cook a feast, I'd go to their place. I'd cook a feast, they'd come to my place, and we'd talk about all sorts of things under the sun. Spiritual things, gospel things. So that by the time those guys moved on, I was able to sit down with every one of them and say, in effect, there's going to come a moment when you realize the thing you really need is God. And you're going to need to know how to get God into your life. And I want to give you this booklet. That's what I used when I gave my life to Christ. I want you to have it so that you'll know what to do. Now, if I'd said that to them when they were strangers, when we were at the hello, hello phase, I think they'd have just put it straight in the bin. But our relationship had deepened, and they were so grateful and thankful for those conversations because that's where things had reached. But, you know, I was very bored and frustrated and impatient because I wanted God to use me and move me forward. My lifestyle slowed down to the point where I started including others in working on my backyard as more and more of it emerged. I needed more and more help, so I got some young lads to help me. Week to week, they'd help me do different things, and we'd talk about all sorts of things under the sun. Spiritual things, gospel things. And two of those young guys who helped me in the backyard gave their lives to Christ as a consequence of my slower lifestyle. But, you know, I was frustrated. I was bored. I was in pain. I wanted God to use me. I wanted God to move me forward. In fact, I got so bored and frustrated, I started praying for sick people at the gym. I mean, how desperate is that? I got so bored, I started having words of knowledge for people in the steam room. I mean, that's desperate, isn't it? I got so bored and frustrated, I started having pastoral meetings with people in the gym bar at their requests because our conversations had reached that point. I got so bored that I ran an alpha course in the gym cafe and two came to Christ. But I was so frustrated and bored and impatient because I wanted God to do something and use me and move me forward. Now, some of you may have spotted a theme in those stories. I wanted God to move me on. God wanted to skill me up. I was praying for him to move me on. His agenda was to skill me up. His agenda was to prepare me, to get me ready. So if you're praying for A, and God keeps coming back to you about B, deal with the B. Deal with what God is talking about. You might find that he's getting you ready for the A. Maybe what God is talking about is the next step. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles come to Jesus and say, "Is it now you're going to restore sovereignty to Israel?" They're way ahead. They're chapters ahead. They're in Romans chapter 11. But some other things have to happen first. There are 30 chapters in between, and Jesus has to bring them back to what is the next step. And the next step is, I need to get you guys filled with Holy Spirit power. Can we deal with that? So if you're praying and praying and praying for a particular thing, and you feel that all you're getting from God is, "Your prayer is important to me," You are in a queue. You are number 2,350,111. Maybe God is not ignoring you. Maybe he is working on the next step. Embrace what he's talking about. Deal with that because it may be the next step to what you're praying about. Years ago, I worked for a church where we would have a monthly healing meeting, and a girl called Hannah came for prayer one time, and she wanted prayer for her back. Her shoulders, hips were all just out of kilter. She was in constant pain. She couldn't sit for more than 10 minutes. She was in a lot of pain. She came forward for prayer. I was just a junior minister, and I watched my pastor, how he handled it. She came forward, and he said, "What would you like prayer for?" What? Isn't it obvious? She can hardly walk. But that's what he said. What do you want prayer for? I hadn't read enough of the Bible to know that's a very good question that he asked. A blind man once came to Jesus, feeling his way towards Jesus, and Jesus said, "What would you like for me to do for you?" And that man says, "I want to see." "What would you like prayer for?" said my pastor. "It's my back," she said. "I'm in constant pain." That's what she'd been praying and praying and praying for. That was her A that she was praying for. And as we began to talk, my pastor felt prompted to ask about her mum and dad and what her relationship was like with her mum and dad. And it turned out that she had a very bad relationship with her father. And the story emerged of neglect and sadness and strife. My pastor led her into being able to extend forgiveness to her dad. It's a very, very hard thing to do, especially if there's no apology. Sometimes there's a limit as to what we can do in terms of forgiveness, but somebody once defined forgiveness as abandoning all hope of a better past. And that's what the pastor helped her to do, just to let it go, to forgive her dad. And there was a wonderful experience of emotional healing in that girl's life. And then she stood up to leave. "Whoa, wait a minute. Didn't you want prayer for your back?" No need. She was completely healed. Completely healed after years and years of horribleness. She had been praying and praying for one thing, her back. God wanted to talk to her about her dad. That was the next step to getting her what she was praying for. So if God is on and on at you about something that you're not praying for, deal with that. You might find it's the next step. We can pray at cross purposes with God sometimes in that way. And we can all be impatient and we can all jump the gun. And I just wonder if that's why Peter got into this thing of casting lots for Matthias. Maybe he jumped the gun. Maybe he was just that little bit too impatient. It wouldn't have been the first time that Peter had jumped the gun, done something not quite ready. Think of Peter not quite ready to walk on the water. Think of Peter trying to stop Jesus going to the cross because he thinks he can get a better outcome for Jesus. Think of Peter knifing the Roman soldier on the day of Jesus's arrest and cutting his ear off. Peter was always ready to jump up. Always a man of action, didn't always get it right. Maybe his first step as the lead apostle was a faltering step. But if it was, if that's the case, if Peter's first step as the lead apostle was a faltering step, I don't think we should be too judgy about it. First of all, because Luke isn't judgy about it, and he says they were prayerful about what they did. No condemnatory words from Luke. And another reason we shouldn't be too judgy is if you read the whole book of Acts, there's the story of Peter's leadership. The book of Acts follows Peter's career of leadership, and it intersects with Paul's career of leadership. And when you read the whole story, you realize that this step was the first step in the journey of a great leader. Peter was a great leader for those first Christians. He was the first apostle to preach a sermon in the street after the resurrection. He was the first apostle to give an altar call and to lead people to Christ, 3,000 people on a single day, and baptize them into the Christian family. Along with John, he was the first apostle to be arrested and tried and scourged and imprisoned and released from prison by an angel. He was the first of the 12 to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And he was one of the first to be martyred, crucified upside down for his refusal to abandon the gospel. Peter was a great leader. He showed the other apostles how to do it. He really led the primitive church. And so if casting lots was his first step and a faltering step, so be it. Because it was the first step of a great leader. And I think that's a reminder that we should never despise the first faltering steps of new leadership. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." So when you get through your transition, when you get a new lead pastor, remember not to be too judgy of that pastor's first faltering steps. It might be the beginning of something great, and I pray for you that it will be. When young people step up in leadership for the first time and they don't get it all right, do we get judgy? Or do we encourage them and affirm the good? I was telling Rob yesterday about the assistant minister at the church where I became a Christian, a guy called Barry Kissel. And he trained for the ministry at the same college that I did. So he had to do what I did, sermon classes. And in a sermon class, what would happen is that you would go with another group of students, you'd go to a little church out in rural Nottinghamshire, and you'd preach a sermon, and then you'd go back to college, and then the other students would encourage you. Yes, they would pick your sermon apart, tell you what was good, tell you what was bad, what you needed to do better. Well, on his first sermon class, Barry Kissel went out to this sleepy, old-fashioned, high church, Anglo-Catholic, ever so stuffy parish church. And Barry Kissel, I think he came to faith through Billy Graham. So he thought it'd be a good idea to preach a Billy Graham sermon, word for word, verbatim. He preached the Billy Graham sermon at a Billy Graham, 1950s Billy Graham volume, right down to the altar call. And the response in that little church, "Don't you ever bring a sermon class here again." Whoops. Great sermon, not the right context. Poor Barry. He was embarrassed. College was embarrassed. They went back to college for the talk. I don't know what happened, but I'm so glad they didn't discourage Barry. I'm so glad they didn't crush his spirit. I'm so glad they didn't break his nerve, because Barry has one of the finest ministries I know. Incredible ministry in healing, the prophetic, words of knowledge. If someone had shot him down the first time he stepped up and tried to bring some leadership, none of that would have happened. So we should not despise the day of small beginnings. We should not be too judgy of first steps made in leadership, even if they're not quite right. But in fact, in Acts chapter 1, Peter gets a lot right. First of all, he stepped up. First of all, he took responsibility for the group, which is what Jesus had asked him to do. And he held them to Jesus' basic instructions. Stay in Jerusalem, stay together, wait for the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, that's not very hard to do, is it? But well, yes, I think it is. They could have done a lot of other things. They could have gone fishing again, which is what they did before. Do you remember after the crucifixion? They went fishing. They could have said, well, nothing's happening. Why don't we do some more town missions like we did before? You know, two by two, go to some different places. They could have done that, return to what they knew. They could have said, well, look, we don't know what's going to happen, but obviously we'll need a building. Let's get a building so we're ready. They didn't do that. Someone might have said, look, he said we're going to be a force out there in the world. We should get a uniform. They might have said, look, we're clearly going to grow. We need an administrator. They could have done all sorts of things. Peter kept them to their basic instructions. He took them back to what Jesus had said, and he kept the group together, simply doing those things, staying together, staying in Jerusalem, joining together in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit, holding them to their fundamentals. Not the be-all and end-all, not the end of the story, but the necessary foundation for what was to come. They're doing those simple things. Peter making sure they did. That was the foundation for what was to come, so that they would be all together in one place and prepared and ready for when the Holy Spirit arrived. That little church, Hebron Christian Fellowship, that went from 12 to 500, that explosive growth happened because the 12 stayed together, because they joined together in prayer, because they waited and waited for 7 years for the unimaginable new thing that the Holy Spirit would do, and then the Spirit moved. That was a transition time well used by that little church. Peter held those first believers on their foundations. And so we can see that Acts 1 is really the beginning of the story of how Peter stepped up as the lead apostle, as the rock for the primitive church. Transitions always call for people to step up in their leadership in new ways. It's true in church life and it's true in family life. Think of the transitions that we sometimes face at home. Pregnancy, a new child, a new school, a new location, a new job, sickness, bereavement. All of those are transitional moments. All of those require us to step up in the leadership we bring to our families. They require us to step up in the care we offer. If mum is pregnant, everyone has to step up in the care they deliver into the life of the family. Same with all those transitions. And if someone close to you is in such a transition, whatever it might be, a new job, don't resent that it's all about them. God is calling you to step up in the leadership and care that you bring around that one who is struggling with a transition. I'd like us to move into prayer, because as I prepared this, I felt that the Lord was actually wanting to do something about what I was speaking about this morning. I believe that there are some people here who've just sparked with some of the things that I've said. I talked earlier about how sometimes we cling to old seasons, and I just feel that there may be someone here who the Lord wants to heal from a whole series of disappointments. A whole series of little disappointments was the phrase in my mind. And a series of things that didn't work out as expected. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to give you healing for that. He's wanting to do something for you this morning to bring healing into your life. And then I felt that there may be someone here. I talked about clinging to old seasons. I feel there's someone here who's really grieving for a past season. And I don't know if it's a recent season or a long past season, but it's something you just can't get beyond. You're just still in grief for it. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring healing for that. And if someone in your family is struggling with a transition, I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to give you strength and is wanting to impart something to you to help you step up and give a different kind of care and leadership in this moment. So if any of that applies to any of you, in a moment I'm going to ask you to come forward and the ministry team will be here to offer prayer for those things. I'm just going to close with a prayer and then ask for the team to come forward. Lord Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as the greatest doctor, psychologist, friend, carer, and we welcome your help. We ask for you to come and minister to us in the areas I've spoken to this morning. Lord, for those people I've named and for others too, Holy Spirit, come. Come and lead us. Come and fill us. Come and impart to us what we need to deal with the season that you've placed us in. Come, Holy Spirit. Would the team like to come forward? And I don't know if it's your tradition to have some music quietly while we're praying, but if that's possible, if there's a musician in the house, feel free to do that. And as the team gathers, please do feel free to come forward for prayer. Thank you very much.
Let's all stand and let's just have that freedom now to come with the invitation that Paul has given this morning. Clearly we're a church in transition, but there's much that's just going on all the time in our lives, and I'm sure things were resonating in people's hearts and minds right now. So let's take that advantage. Just come on down, come and be prayed for. I'm just going to dismiss you with a blessing so that the people can feel free to go. And good news, a little bit of good news this morning is we can leave the chairs out because there is another meeting here tonight at 7 o'clock with Ken. So you might want to come back for that. So, Father, just bless your church. Bless your people, I pray. May he go with you as you walk on into your day. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. And do come for prayer. Don't miss it.